Well, I want to welcome the brave today who have not been deterred by a few flakes of snow. I'm always puzzled why snow comes on Sundays. I just never get over that. Year after year, we get surprised. Snow seems to come Saturday night or Sunday morning, and here it is in February. But the Lord's on the throne, and we're thankful you're here. And we're back to the book of Genesis today, to chapter 13, which is a most interesting chapter as we get into the profiles of Abraham and Lot. So let's read the chapter and then we'll pray and we'll ask the Lord to guide us in his word today. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Now notice that Lot went with him. Lot was never the leader. Of course, he was much younger, and he was Abram was his uncle. But Lot was a follower. He was never a leader. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful account. One gloriously good and the other sadly bad. And yet both warn us and teach us many things here as we seek to live the Christian life. Charlie, will you lead us in prayer this morning and ask the Lord to help us and bless us? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Right. The summary of the passage. Well, I've really done a number of contrasts here that we have between Abraham. Abraham was a leader. And he was a man who obeyed God, and therefore was able to lead his family, lead anyone who would go with him, while Lot was a follower. Abram was a worshiper at the place of the altar, while Lot was consumed with earthly things. Abram desired peace among his brethren, while it seems that Lot was willing to allow strife to develop and continue. He might even have caused it. Abram was a chosen man and went on to enjoy the blessing of God, while Lot chose his own path. I think that stands out in the account that we've just read. Abram was willing to go where God sent him, while Lot lifted up his eyes and followed his own senses. Abram is a model pilgrim. Lot stands as a warning. When we follow Abram's footsteps, we're in safe ground. Lot, the end of his story, warns us that if we walk by sight and not by faith, we will go wrong and follow the world and get ourselves into trouble. There's a final note here that if we didn't have a New Testament account about Lot, as in 2 Peter, we would be despairing about Lot. We would be fearful that here's a man who has nothing of the grace of God in his life. We don't see him at the altar. We don't see him praying. We don't see him paying a price to serve God. He chooses the easy way every time. And yet we are told in Peter that he was a righteous man and vexed by the sin of his day. That should warn us all to be careful in how we judge, others, how we judge weak Christians. And I think we'll put Lot in that category of being the weak Christian. The Bible says he was a righteous man, therefore he was justified by God. Now, when you're justified by God, that does not mean that your lifestyle is perfect. It does not mean that you always make the right decisions. But a Christian is made righteous by the grace of God and by that justifying act of God declaring us righteous. So we are declared righteous, but none of us are perfectly righteous in our walk. None of us are always every day of our lives in the center of God's will. We learn even of Abraham. He went wrong too. He went down to Egypt. That was not right. Praise God, he got back up out of it again, and he got into the center of God's will in Canaan, the land where the Lord had led him. So that would teach us to always be careful when we look at other Christians, and we might see some weakness, some folly, some little taint of worldliness in their lives or attitude, but let us not come to the conclusion they're not at all a Christian, not at all saved. All who are justified are not totally sanctified, and we are all imperfect this side of heaven. And even those who perhaps consider themselves mature and godly, yet I'm sure someone could find some fault in us. And we need to be very careful about that kind of judgment and give some judgment of charity. That's the theological term for it. Judgment of charity. Judgment out of love. Out of wanting to see the good and not always critical of the fly in the ointment. So that will make that our first lesson then. Now we made the key verse, verse 12, because I think this was really pivotal. This was life-changing, where Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, pitched his tent toward Sodom. That put these two men in opposite directions. Abram was now in the center of God's will, while Lot was in the place of danger, the place of temptation, and where he would lose his family. That became tragic, where God's blessing and protection upon his family was lost due to that going in that direction. Right, some observations, some lessons here. Now, you might notice that I've done something different in these notes. I have moved the application to under each heading, so that after we make each lesson, each observation, and see it here in the life of Abraham and Lot, we're going to bring that immediately to apply it to ourselves, rather than waiting to do it at the end of the notes. So I think this will be helpful, and this will be better this way. Now, the first lesson, then, is it's possible for a godly man to live for God amid earthly riches and temptations. Abram was a rich man in every earthly way you look at him. And we are told in chapter 13:1 that he went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram, verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now, Abram was able to handle that. Abram was able to live for God, even though he had great wealth and they brought big responsibilities. You know, traveling in a wilderness with riches like that, gold, silver, and then those large herds and the servants that that required, that was a burden and brought responsibilities and challenges. And, of course, the temptation to say, well, I have it really good here. I don't need God. I have everything I need. Rule God out of your life. Abram didn't do that. But Abram kept the attitude of a steward, and he used his riches for God's glory. He used his influence over men and flocks and herds that he might honor God with them all. And as we see there in verse 2, that Abram's heart was not on the riches of those things, but it was on worshiping God. And that really was his focus. When he came up out of Egypt, which was wrong, and in itself he got out of there by the skin of his teeth when he was turfed out by Pharaoh, and he went back up to the land of Canaan, the place he made a beeline to Bethel, the place of the altar, the place where he had built his first altar. And there he worshiped God. And so we see this man delivered out of danger, given riches, power, and fame perhaps, and yet his interest is in worshiping God. And so it is possible to live for the Lord in this world and enjoy the good things of this world. We're not told in the Bible to sell all we have, make ourselves poor, and then out of poverty live for God. That's wrong. That's wrong. That would be communism. Now, we do read in Acts 2 about they sold possessions and laid it at the apostles' feet and allowed the apostles to do that. But that was voluntary. Some wished to do that. But there was no instruction from the apostles in saying, that's the way to live the Christian life. Rather, they were to be good stewards. And right through the Bible, this message on stewardship comes up very clear. And Abram is a model of a man who was a good steward of the riches that were entrusted to him. So, whatever's in your bank account, use it for God's glory. Whatever is assets you own, possess, use them for God's glory. Honor him in all of those things. And in that way, we will bless the Lord and glorify the Lord day by day. And of course, use it for worship. In that verse 4, worship and fellowship with God were his priority. He therefore did not trust in his riches. He did not look to his riches for security, but rather he was trusting in the Lord. Now, how do I apply this? After failure and disappointment, it is necessary to get back into fellowship with God on the terms of the blood of Christ. When we fail, when we go into our Egypt and we lose out for a time with God, the way back is through the blood. That's biblical, and that is always the path back into blessing again. Right, number two, earthly riches can be a blessing or a curse. And now we move to Lot. Sadly, we do not read of Lot joining Abram at the altar to worship God by a blood sacrifice. And if you look closely at verse 5, it uses those words, "and Lot also." Now, let's erase the verses now. Let's take away the number 5 there. And you could read this, "unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord, and Lot also." But that's not the meaning, and that's not the grammar. There is a new sentence here. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." So the emphasis on Abraham is the altar. The emphasis in Lot's life is on the flocks and the herds. And we do not find him joining Abram at the altar. There's no record here. We're not going to say he never did, because he was a righteous man and hated sin. But there's no record here of him joining Abraham and going to the altar. And therefore, there's a big weakness here. And then also the increase in herds and flocks created tension between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's. Now, I'm guessing numbers and just illustrating, really. It's an awful lot more difficult to look after 1,000 animals than 100. And when the flocks multiply, as they did, you need more servants, you need more water, and you need more grass, and you need more land, and more management. You got to delegate. You got to get people to do things that you can't do it all yourself. And then, of course, that's when problems arise. And the strife broke out between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. So it wasn't Abram and Lot themselves that started the friction. It was somewhere down the ladder in their employees and their servants, and they were loyal to one or the other, and they were jockeying for position, and maybe they wanted to be the first to the water troughs or the streams, or they wanted to get their flocks into that lush pasture first before the other. And so this became tension. This became strife. And seems that Lot didn't do much about it. Yes, Don.
Was Lot against God?
Lot against God? No, we don't read that. What did he do wrong? He walked by sight and not by faith. Yeah, we'll come to that in a little minute, the choices that he made. That's point number 4. So you can see the struggle now. His flocks are multiplying, the servants are multiplying, loyalties are divided between Abram and Lot, and of course this became a major problem. How do I apply that to myself? Well, pity a pastor of a large church. That's how I would look at it. You know, sometimes we can be a little bit critical of large churches and what they don't do and so on. But if a pastor is looking after 1,000 people, he's got a lot of work to do. He's got a lot of things to attend to, and there's going to be a chain command. There's going to be delegating things, and not everything's under his direct control. That's a huge management position. If you're a pastor of a small church, be thankful, because things are so much easier when it's a small flock rather than a large one. And maybe that's why God has ordained that he keeps certain churches small. Or as we mentioned recently, that the vast majority of churches in U.S. and Canada are under 100 people. Mega churches create mega problems. They create big problems, personnel problems, strife, jealousy. All those things creep in, and it can very often hinder. Also, be very careful about how you pray for riches. Be careful if you ask God to make you rich. You might be asking for trouble. You might be asking for problems in your life. And I thought on that text in Proverbs 30, verse 8. Actually, the Agur is the writer of this one. Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. That's how the Christian should pray. We don't pray for poverty. And I don't pray for anyone. Lord, make that person poor that they might get humble. No, we don't pray like that. But we pray that we get neither riches nor poverty, that we might be kept from temptation. The poor man is tempted because he's nothing to eat. He's going to beg and maybe steal. The rich man is tempted with his riches because he can be full of pride and cease trusting in God. But when we pray for neither riches nor poverty, and take the attitude of being a steward. That's the biblical position. If God has blessed you with the assets of this world that you enjoy, well, did we get those riches or did God give them to us? And if they're God's gift, we are stewards and we're to use them for his glory. And that text in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Number three, then, a man of grace will seek peace with his brethren. Now, it's quite interesting that Abram raised the point. Abram moved on this. And we're told here, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now, this was his motive. This is stupid. This is not good. We shouldn't allow this. We can't have strife between us. And it was Abram who was the man of peace, who sought a remedy to the problem. And his remedy was, of course, let's go two different directions. We've got to separate and go our own ways. And that separation doesn't mean division between brethren, but it was the way to work unity among brethren. It might happen among family members. Instead of two brothers running the family business, it might be better to go separate ways, have two businesses. Maybe two pastors are co-pastoring a church and you end up in strife. Rather than having disunity among God's people, better for one to start his own church, go different ways. That's peace. That's harmony, in the interest of harmony and in the interest of peace. Paul and Barnabas did that. They had a major dispute about John Mark. And, of course, Barnabas was his uncle, and he might have been looked upon as biased and prejudiced and said, he's my own flesh and blood, my sister's son, and we're going to take him. Paul said, no, don't want him. And became so hot, they went their separate ways. That's the answer. That's a godly answer. And sometimes just to go a different way is better than remaining and creating strife. Now, Abram was the one who moved in. He seems to be the spiritual man and sought this remedy. And of course, it was for Abram certainly the path of God's blessing. He also was spiritual in the said he allowed Lot to make the choice. He said, you go one way, I'll go the opposite. You make the choice. Abram was not petty. Abram was not conniving. There's no deceit here. There's no manipulation here. He is saying to Lot, his nephew, whatever you decide, you go one way, I'm going to go the other. And I'm giving you that opportunity to make that decision. That was big of him. We would say that was very big of him, especially being the uncle, especially being the leader in the past. Now he's saying to Lot, you choose. And it was up to Lot to make the right choice. The lesson I draw from this is that peace among God's people is worth anything. Peace among God's people should be a top priority. Never join a church where you're going to be a fighter. Never get into a ministry where you're going to have to fight everything. Never get into a position that you're going to be a discourager to drag things down. Better to get away off somewhere else and join a ministry that you can support and your heart is in, and you can minister there without strife. That ought to be the goal. And that's why we have denominations. At least we have the freedom to join that church that we know is better for me. May not be better for everybody, but it's better for me. I've got a conscience about keeping the Lord's Day. I've got a conscience about drugs and alcohol and all those things. I don't want to be worshiping with someone taking communion and they live for the world. I want to be in a church where I know I'm amongst like-minded people. That's where fellowship begins. And that becomes the right of every Christian. In fact, it's the duty of every Christian to seek that church fellowship where they are at peace and where they are free to worship God according to their conscience, according to their understanding of the Scriptures. I'm not saying throw the Bible away, but good people can look at the same chapter of the Bible and see it different ways. Wesley's and Whitfield did. And that's where denominations come in. And so we learn here that we should seek peace. Peace is a very important priority. Number four, it is dangerous to be guided by our carnal senses. Now, the Bible is very specific in how it words how Lot made his choice. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. Now, he's guided by sight, not faith. If he had seen a desert and said, but that's where God wants me to be and he will sustain me there, that might be faith. But when he looked up and he saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. It was a lush green before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's a reason why those cities were in that valley, that plain. Now, it would be on the east side of Jordan. It would be on that very lush, fertile area on that side before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when God wiped those cities out. There's a reason why there's a large population there. It was a good land. And when Lot saw that, he desired it. And he compared it, we're told here in verse 10, to the garden of the Lord. I think that's referring to the Garden of Eden. Doesn't say that, but I think that's what that's referring to. And then it's also like the land of Egypt. And of course, Lot had just been down there with Abram. He had just been on that short excursion down there, and he must have been very impressed with the Nile and the irrigation systems and the crops and the green grass. And being a herdsman, he was in that. That's the kind of place I would like. And now he sees something similar to that, and he chose, verse 11, then, after all that he saw, then Lot chose him, all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And so we can see here that it's dangerous to be guided by our carnal senses. We don't make decisions on which city has the most sunshine in the year. You know, you can get those statistics. You can Google that. Where is there the most sunshine in a Canadian city? Where might that be? Calgary, maybe? Somewhere in the prairies, they don't get much rain at all. And even in the winter, it's always sunny. You never go to Calgary without your sunglasses. It's always glaringly sunny. Even when the snow's on the ground, then it's doubly bright. Where is the part of Canada with the least snowfall? Well, we're probably in the right spot. Vancouver Island might be a tad better. But we do get some, as we see here today. But you don't make your decisions on those factors. That does not mean anything when you're determining the will of God. If that was the case, we would all be living, I don't know, on some treasure island where it's sunshine all year round and perfect climate and everything. We would all want to be in one spot. You don't make decisions based on senses. Now, I know when you make a decision, I've got to provide for my family. I've got a wife and children. I've got to provide. I can't take a job that doesn't provide for my family. So that comes into it. That's a practical reason. But again, there are positions that pay the top dollar, but wouldn't be right for a Christian. And this is sort of what happened to Lot. He wanted the best place and had no consideration for the lifestyle, the culture, the people as he drew near to Sodom. Now, I don't think he had any intention of ever living in Sodom, as you read this. It says here in verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. He certainly did not make his first move right into the city of Sodom. But over time, he got lured into it. He was, a gifted man, and he was wanted man by the city. Come and sit in the gate. And he got lured into the life of Sodom. But the fact that he made the decision without even thinking about that, it shows you that he wasn't acting biblically. We should not make our decisions merely on material factors, but they should be made upon spiritual factors too, such as, is there a church there? I've got a wife and family. I need a church. I need a place where I can take my family, that they will be fed in the Lord, nurtured in the things of God, a place of worship, a biblical church. You don't want to go to a place where there's no fellowship. That would be detrimental. So it ought to be factored in. And I'm sure there's a thousand factors that come into it, but poor Lot, he was led by his own senses. Now, you'll notice the contrast that is here. That Lot was in the place of danger and temptation, but in verse 14, Abram was in the place of God's will. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift now up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And then the promises come flowing. This is the land of blessing. God is going to bless Abraham. And he says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then thy seed shall be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then Abram removed. And you'll notice that he built an altar there. It was for him another place where he was in God's will and where he could worship God. Let's keep that in mind when we're making decisions. Am I going to be in the center of God's will, the place where I can worship God? That is hugely important. Now, God gives us the final testimony on Abram that he obeyed God. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Would someone read that for me? Hebrews 11, verse 8. Right. Now, the difference between Abram and Lot is Abram didn't even see the land. He didn't even know what was there. Lot followed his eyesight, was moved by sight, Abram by faith. And that is a huge, huge contrast. Now, if we're going to follow Abram's example, we must be found in the center of God's will. We need to obey God's call to do his will and then expect his blessing. So obedience is first. Whatever the cost, whatever the challenge, you obey first. And then the blessings will come. And it's our obedience to the revealed will of God is the path to blessing. Now, there's two things to consider when you're determining God's will. Number one, it is the general will of God. It's the general will of God that every one of us here today, that each and every person here that professes to be a Christian, that we keep the Ten Commandments. None of us should bow down to an idol or go to a church where false worship is taught. That's never God's will. Never. Absolutely never. And then there is God's particular will. He might lead you in a path that he'll never lead me. Now, that might be because he wants you to start a business and have a testimony for God and use that as a good steward for Christ. Or me, he wants me to preach the gospel and go somewhere to do it. So there's the general will of God that applies to everybody. And then there's the particular will of God, which applies to the individual. It's the particular will of God that gets delicate. And we need to be very sure. But we know one thing, that to do the particular will of God, we never have to step out of the Ten Commandments. We never step out what was the general will of God. God's general will is for everybody at all time and all places. Never changes. And if someone says to me, well, God has asked me to start a church in Quebec, and I'm going to go to the Roman Catholic Seminary to train, because that way I will have a road in to reach people. I would say, no way. That's off beam. Totally wrong thinking. God is not calling you to go to be a witness and be involved in idolatry. Can never be. That's out of the question. Whereas if someone said, well, God has called me to go to Quebec and just trust the Lord to give me a people and preach the Bible, I would say, well, if you feel moved and feel led to do that and you can't do anything else, then go do it. But he does not want you to be an idolater or join up with idolaters or be supported by idolaters. That is absolutely the will of God. All right, number of verses come up here that teach us that obedience is first. 1 Samuel 2:30, them that honor me, I will honor. 1 Samuel 15:22, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Zechariah 7:9, we were looking at this at the prayer meeting just this week. And can't even remember it myself now. I better go back and look at it. Zechariah 7, verse 9. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother. And that's in the background of people who wanted to do fasting. And the Lord said, I want you to obey me, not just fast. And then Isaiah 66:2, to this man will I look that trembleth at my word. Micah 6:8, that we're to do justly, love mercy. There's another third part in that. And then John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Revelation 3:10, I'm going to have to look that one up. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. So these are contributing texts that certainly solidify and give a strong basis for what we're doing. A few things to do here. Memorize 13:12. That'll be a good text to have well tucked away. And highlight the passages in red where Abram did well. And highlight the passages in blue where Lot acted wrongly. That would be a good outcome. And you would see how that all developed. And we note that the Bible gives us the follies of men as well as the model of men. The follies of Lot are given here, just as the folly of Abraham was given when he went down into Egypt. And they're warnings to us. And you can't justify, well, Lot did it, and he was a believer, and now he's in heaven. Or Abram did it, and therefore we can do it. No, these things, the sins and the errors of men are given to be warnings that we don't fall into those very pits ourselves. All right, we have to end it here now today. Yes, Don.
So between Abraham and Lot, what was the difference?
Did what?
What was the difference between Abraham and Lot?
What was the difference? One was an uncle, the other was a nephew. One was a man of faith who walked in obedience to God. One was weak in faith and walked by sight. One was in the center of God's will. The other got himself into deep trouble, big trouble, because he went out of God's will.
How did Lot get saved?
How did he get saved? The same way everyone else gets saved. God gave him his righteousness.
He did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if we didn't have the New Testament, we wouldn't be able to say that. Yeah. All right, let's pray in closing. Father, we thank thee for your grace to us and for your help to us today. We pray your blessing upon our own souls. Lord, give us wisdom to obey thee, courage to step out by faith, even when we do not know all the answers, and give us the grace to serve thee all of our days. Bless our fellowship in thy church today. Prepare our hearts for the service to come. And as we meet around thy table, O Lord, sanctify us. Draw near to us, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.
I think about 3,000.